So we're carrying on this morning, going through 1 Timothy. In the book of James, we are told that no one should presume to be a teacher of God's word, because those who teach God's word are going to be judged on the basis of whether or not we are faithful. We've just been singing and praying, Lord, please will you speak to us? Please would you grant us grace to treasure your word and to be obedient to your word? We're going to also pray now that I would be faithful to God's word, that I wouldn't add anything and that I wouldn't take anything away from his word, such that he would be glorified and we would be changed. So let's pray. Almighty God, we see in your word not only how you created matter out of nothing through speaking, but also how demons quivered at the sound of your voice. The earth shakes at the sound of your voice. And it is no light matter to teach your word. You've said that those of us who teach the scriptures should do our best to present ourselves as one approved by you, regardless of what our hearers think, that we should rightly divide your word of truth. If we add any error, it becomes void, it becomes falsehood. And so would you please, Almighty God, you who cannot lie, will you please speak to us through your word, by me being faithful in teaching your word, in preaching your word. We ask this for our good and for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we are living today in the midst of a so-called pandemic. I think somebody would have to live on the moon not to have ever heard of COVID-19. Tragically, many people have died from the virus, and still more are very fearful of the virus, such that many do all that they can to avoid being infected. And if anyone thinks that they might have it, they go off to get tested to see just in case they might have this virus. Well, it's not a new thing, such a killer virus. Throughout history, there have been deadly diseases and viruses that have killed millions of people. I was looking for pandemics or epidemics at the time that this letter was written, and the closest one that I could find recorded in history was one that happened in Greece, and it was typhoid. And in 480 BC, it's reckoned that a third of the city of Athens died from typhoid. There were other killer diseases around, such as malaria and smallpox. But there is a disease more deadly than any of those, and it's mentioned several times in 1 Timothy. Something that has ravaged the church throughout the ages, and never more so than today. False teaching. In this letter, it's called the teaching of demons that comes from the father of all lies. It is teaching that is said to be unsound in contrast to what is sound. It is unhealthy. It is highly infectious. We're told in the scriptures that it spreads like gangrene. If you know what gangrene is, a horrible disease. And it leads people away from the life-giving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sir John MacArthur, in his commentary, says this: while illness may kill the body, false teaching damns the soul. That's strong teaching, isn't it? It damns the soul. I wonder if you agree. The New Testament testifies that it is the biggest danger to the church. Time and time and time again in the New Testament, we are warned against false teaching. We're commanded to avoid those who teach falsehood because false teaching is deadly. Paul, Peter, John, and Jude all warn against false teachers and against false teaching with urgency and with graphic language because they don't want anyone to be under the misapprehension that it's trivial, that it's not deadly. Just think about Jude's descriptions of false teachers. He refers to them as waterless clouds. Trees that in autumn are fruitless. They promise much. They come along and they look great. But actually they don't do us any good. And in fact they harm us because they keep us from the life-giving, truthful words of God. More than that, these false teachers, they don't come from outside the church, but we're warned that they come from within the church, which makes them all the more pernicious and deadly and harmful. I wonder how many pulpits in South Africa today are being manned and even womaned by false teachers, doing a great deal of harm. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Where the Apostle Paul gathers with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And remember, Timothy was in Ephesus. He was sent there to minister to the believers there. And as the Apostle Paul gathers together with these elders in Miletus from Ephesus, he says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Among you. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Watch out. Be on your guard. We're not talking about local imams from the Muslim mosque. We're not talking about those secularists or humanists who spout untruths. We're talking about people who stand in the pulpits in church buildings and open Bibles and preach falsehood, harmful, distorted, twisted things. Turn on to 2 Corinthians 11. And here he speaks about false apostles, who of course aren't apostles at all because they've not been sent out by Christ. Such men, he says, are false apostles, deceitful workmen. They deceive. It's not just that they lie, but they are actually effective in deceiving, hoodwinking people, leading people astray. Deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Do you see how wicked their deeds are, such that their punishment, their end, corresponds with the wickedness of what they're doing? Such teachers and prophets, preachers and apostles, call them what you will, distort God's word. They peddle twisted things. And the shame and the tragedy is that unwary people, not recognizing them for who they are, false teachers, are led astray. They fail to see the hideous falsehood of what is taught. Elsewhere we read that these false prophets come in sheep's clothing. They harm and they devour the sheep. Elsewhere, these false teachers secretly bring in destructive heresies. They destroy. One modern translator speaks about them infiltrating your midst, and they wreak havoc and destruction. The tragedy is that these false teachers are very popular. You can go into so-called Christian bookshops and you can see shelf after shelf of their falsehood, their dangerous, damning lies. And many people love their TV shows. They tune in to listen to them on the God channels. Not surprisingly, if you turn on to 2 Timothy, you see why it is they're so popular, why they have such a following, why they're so rich because of supporters. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy, faithful teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. These peddlers of falsehood know what sells. They know what is popular, what people will listen to. They're just pandering to the sinful, lustful flesh of people, passions of people. False teachers abound perhaps more than ever today because they have such an easy access into people's home through cable TV and through the internet. And so undiscerning people are led astray. So the question has to be, how can you distinguish a false teacher from a faithful teacher? How do we heed the countless warnings of God's word and avoid false teaching? Well, if you think maybe you've been infected by COVID, you can very easily go and get a COVID test. Well, we have tests in Scripture. In our passage today, we have tests which we can use to see whether or not teaching is sound, faithful, or whether or not it's dangerous. False teachers were a very real danger in Ephesus. Look with me at 1 Timothy. This is the very reason why Timothy needed to remain in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrines. And then again in chapter 4, this apostle of Jesus Christ is warning his understudy to avoid those who, verse 1 of chapter 4, devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And so he returns again to this theme because it is so vital in chapter 6, where we see what false teachers look like so that we can avoid them, so that we can guard ourselves, so that we can guard our families, so that we can guard Nelspruit Bible Church against such dangerous, damning lies. So in the passage we're going to look at this morning, we've got five questions to ask of a teacher and their message so that you can avoid what is unhealthy. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6 from the second half of verse 2. That's where the break is in our translation. So please stand with me as I read. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting almost at the end of verse 2. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Please have a seat. Five questions then to ask of a teacher and their message so that you can avoid unhealthy, dangerous, damning teaching. First question to ask: are they biblical? Are they biblical? Is their teaching biblical? Now, this comes as no surprise to us at Nelspruit Bible Church. But notice what the Apostle Paul has written here, this part of the canon of Scripture. This is where our paragraph break comes. Teach and urge these things. In fact, in the original language, these things is emphasized. It's at the beginning of the sentence. These things, Timothy, teach and preach. Continue to teach and preach these things. Not other things, these things. He's just been preaching, teaching about the honor that needs to be given to widows in the church, to elders who lead the church, and to masters by the slaves that are within the church. These things, not only referring to chapter 5, but going all the way back to the beginning of this letter. All that I've shared with you, Timothy, teach and preach these things and keep on preaching and teaching these things. And he says in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. This if clause is speaking about something that happens. It is true. And he says, in contrast to what I have been sharing with you, that you must teach, you must preach, you must hold firmly to these things, there are those who teach different doctrine. We see he's going to speak about the content of their different teaching, the effects of their different teaching, and the motives of such false teachers. These false teachers, they teach a different doctrine. Now, in the original language, there are two words that might be translated different. The first was used by the Lord Jesus in the upper room when he was speaking to his disciples. He was encouraging his disciples and preparing his disciples for his going. He was going to be crucified. And after rising from the dead, he was going to be ascending up into heaven, the right-hand side of the Father. And he said, but I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that word means another, but of the same kind. A divine helper. Like me, God himself, he's going to come, the Spirit of God. But here, the word that Paul uses is another, different, of another kind. Something different. Not similar in any way at all. In fact, the polar opposite. Untruth, lies, harmful teaching or doctrine. This is not of the same kind at all. This is what Paul says in the opening, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. You need to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Teaching that is of a different nature, a different kind. The source is not God, the source is Satan. It is falsehood. It is altogether different. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul, in warning the believers in Galatia, they had started to believe a different gospel because works was being added to this gospel. And the Apostle Paul then says, this is a different gospel. In fact, it's no gospel at all. It's not good news because it's of a different kind. False teachers are those who bring in a different doctrine. It does not agree with the sound words, verse 3, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound being healthy, they bring life and godliness. That Greek word for sound is the word from which we get hygienic. It's good and healthy because they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, the apostle is not referring necessarily to words that have been written down that the Lord Jesus actually spoke, although he does record some of those words. And we know that at this time, one of his later letters already, some of the gospel teachings of Jesus were being distributed. But he's speaking more than that. He's speaking about the words that come from the Lord Jesus through his apostles. Remember how he starts off this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is being carried along by the Holy Spirit as he writes this letter. He has been given the authority of Christ as his apostle. He has been sent out, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in chapter 6, he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is going to be judging all people. This authoritative word coming from Christ, the head of the church. Sound words, either directly or through the apostles, that come from Jesus. Not from fine-sounding gurus or from philosophers. These are God-given words. It is God-given teaching. In chapter 4, he warned against the teaching of demons because it's the teaching that comes from demons. It's demonic. Sound teaching comes from God. Where do we find such teaching? In the Bible. Of course we do. In the Bible. That is why in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words, these healthy words that you have heard from me, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. How? Through the apostles. Chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And of course, a familiar passage, chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul, writing the last letter that he ever wrote that's part of the canon of Scripture, you can see his care for his son in the faith, his concern that he would remain faithful as he writes these words to Timothy. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so it is that sound teaching, faithful teaching, teaching that is of our Lord Jesus Christ, is biblical. Is their teaching biblical? This is not asking the question, does the preacher hold a Bible, at least for a little time before he closes it and discards it? But is his teaching coming out from these God-breathed words that have been penned? Is it out of the Bible that their preaching comes? Remember, you can turn there if you know Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah comes just at the end of all the history books, if you like. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Then you've got these three little books, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, that we're hoping to look at soon. Nehemiah chapter 8. Exiles have returned to Jerusalem after their captivity in Babylon. And Ezra, this faithful scribe, this godly man who studies the scriptures and practices the scriptures, he's a doer of God's word, and that's important. Well, he's going to teach the people of God. Note how he does that. The people are gathered together. Chapter 8, verse 1. They come into the square before the water gate. Ezra the scribe is going to teach the people. He brings the book of the law of Moses. And verse 2, Ezra the priest brings the law to men and women and all who can understand what they hear. The people of Israel who are there in the square, they're attentive to the book of the law. And then we see how he opens it up. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it to all the people and stood. There is a list of people there who help the people to understand the law. And then verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They simply explained Scripture, what it says. They gave the sense of what God had said in the Scriptures, his breathed out word. Not something different, but something that agrees with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the word of God, breathed out by God. Is their teaching biblical? Secondly, second point, are they promoting godliness? Are they promoting godliness? Is the teaching that they're bringing, is their preaching promoting godliness? Verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. This teaching, which is different, it's different from the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and different from the teaching that accords with godliness. Teaching that accords with godliness. What is godliness? Well, we've seen this a number of times already in 1 Timothy. It's been defined in this way, the balance of genuine faith in God and the life it produces. In other words, godliness, which is a devotion to God, a love for God, a knowledge of God, a passion of for God, and the life that that produces. Donald Whitney defines it as a communing with Christ and a conformity to Christ. That's why in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, when we read, great indeed is the mystery of godliness, then Paul describes the incarnation of Christ and his subsequent resurrection after his death, his going to the right-hand side of the Father. Godliness is seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God-man. So does the teaching that we hear or we're reading, does it promote, encourage Christ-likeness, godliness? Titus chapter 1, verse 1, another so-called pastoral epistle. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life, in which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This teaching which accords with godliness, it produces godliness. It's no accident that in Titus, a word that appears several times is conduct or behavior. Paul, in writing to Titus in this godly godless place, he's encouraging faithful teaching of God's word and godliness or godly conduct that results from that. He even tells the people there they need to adorn themselves with good works, with godliness, such that the doctrine of God our Savior is commended. It is God's word that should result in godliness as it is faithfully taught and preached. Of course, a lot of the false teachers don't promote godliness. They promote prosperity or my own personal success instead of holiness. Such that many of the false teachers practice what they preach. Their lives are not marked by godliness, but by worldliness. That's why the Lord Jesus, turn back to Matthew 7. He said one of the ways that you can spot a false teacher is not only what comes out of their mouths, not only the content of their preaching, but their lifestyle. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree, we might say sound tree, bears good fruit. But the diseased tree, well, of course, it bears bad fruit. Are they promoting godliness? Are their lives examples of godly living? Are they the sort of men that can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Not that any of us are yet glorified, but are they good examples to follow if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Does their teaching and their lifestyle promote godliness? True doctrine, sound doctrine, coming from a sound tree, produces personal godliness, personal holiness. Are they promoting godliness? 1 Timothy 6, third question to ask. Are they preaching Christ? Are they preaching Christ? Now, it's true that there's no mention of preaching Christ here. Let me help you see why preaching Christ is a mark of sound biblical teaching. Look with me at verse 3. In fact, verse 4. The false teacher, the one who promotes the doctrines of demons, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is puffed up with conceit. Literally, he's filled with smoke. He's blinded by pride. This is the same expression we've already had in chapter 3, verse 6, where we're warned against appointing young folks or even old folks, but who are recent converts. He must not be a recent convert, an elder in the church. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's the same phrase that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. These lovers of self, lovers of money, who are proud, people that we are to avoid, verse 4, they are swollen with conceit, is how it's translated there. Swollen with conceit, puffed up with conceit. They are basically lovers of self. It grieved me. A year ago or so, there was an advert for a local church, Church on the Hill. Did you see the adverts in Nelspruit as you're driving along the main street? There was this huge, great advert with two photographs of the leaders of the church. It said nothing of what they preach or teach. It was all about them. This lovely, glossy picture of the husband and wife. Apostle M.V.G. Lepoko and his wife, also an apostle. Just swollen with pride. In fact, it's what they promote, pride, because if you go to their website, this is what they're all about. This is their strapline. This is what they promote. And you hear that the beginning of all their messages and the end of their messages, this is what they're promoting. Listen to this. And you tell me, is this sound teaching? This is their strapline, making you brighter, better, and bigger. Making you brighter, better, and bigger. I don't know whether or not to laugh or cry. It is shameful. I've tried to get in touch with this guy. He just won't reply to my emails. This is a false teacher. He is puffed up with conceit. Teaching is man-centered. John the Baptist, he was a faithful teacher, wasn't he? Do you remember what he said? Remember when the Lord Jesus came? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. His passion was for Christ. He spoke of Christ as the bridegroom. He said, I'm not important, but the bridegroom is coming. I'm less important than the best man even. The best man doesn't hog the wedding. It's all about the bride and the bridegroom. And you remember what he said about his preaching. What did he say? He, speaking of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Christ must increase. In our preaching and teaching, it should be about him, and we must decrease. What a contrast. This preaching and teaching of false teachers is to the preaching of the apostles. In Luke's gospel, we see what the theme of true preaching should be. The theme of apostolic preaching. Luke 24. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to some of his disciples. Verse 45. The Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, is speaking. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. When the Lord Jesus later on spoke to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, you remember what he said? You need to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower you. And when you are empowered, what? You will be my witnesses. Witnesses to me. You'll be preaching about me. You'll be teaching about me by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what we see throughout Acts. It's Christ-centered preaching. And this was the Apostle Paul's mission. There's not time to go there, but time and time again, he says, I preach Christ and him crucified. This is my message. Do you remember? He's in prison in Philippi. And there are people going around preaching to the detriment of Paul. They're envious of Paul, but they're preaching Christ. So he's not bothered. He says, I'm not bothered that their motives are wrong, just that the content of their message is right. What are they preaching? They're preaching Christ. It's what we get in 1 Timothy. Yes, this is about how the church should tick, but do you notice how Paul keeps glorying in Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Down to verse 12, have you ever thought about this? Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith that he traveled the road with. Don't you think that Timothy has heard many times Paul's testimony of how he was saved? And yet in this letter, he just can't help but reiterate it again, how he was a blasphemer. But God showed him mercy. He says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of the fact that this is why Christ came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. And the fact that he saved me is a demonstration of the patience of Christ. What a strange expression. That he's not treated me the way I deserve, but he's lavished his grace upon me. He doesn't need to put that in this letter. But he chooses to, even before he gets to chapter 2. He wants to speak about Christ. Chapter 3, this mystery of godliness. He just can't help but glory in Christ Jesus. Read through Paul's writing and see how he can't help himself when he's talking about something, just going off at a tangent and glorying in Christ. Because Christ is his message. In fact, again, John MacArthur, when he's commentating on chapter 3 and this poetic exaltation of Christ, this mystery of godliness, he says, "The word of God is vast, inexhaustible. It's a storehouse of spiritual truth. Out of all that truth, what is the most essential for the church to uphold and proclaim? The church who is the pillar of the truth, the guardian of truth." He says, the message of Jesus Christ. Another preacher said this: therapy has replaced theology in much contemporary preaching. It's all about me. It's all about meeting my felt needs. And God has been moved out of preaching. He goes on to say, the self has acquired center stage, and God, if he is there at all, has been marginalized. The focus has shifted from God, who he is and what he has done, to self and our activity, our needs and our experiences. What is God's word? It is God's revelation of himself. God is the hero of the scriptures. How does it start? In the beginning, God. The Bible is all about God, and it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if preaching is going to be biblical, it's going to be Christ-centered. It has to be. This book has been given to us to reveal God to his people so that we might know him and love him and trust him and worship him. We, you and I, even the Israelites, are not the heroes of this book. God is the hero. So if preaching is biblical, it's going to be God-centered. It's going to be Christ-centered. It's going to be Christ-centered because if we want to see God, we need to see Christ. Remember John 1:18, nobody's seen God, but he's been made known in Christ, the radiance of the glory of God. The one in whom all the promises of God find their yes. The doctrine of false teachers is harmful because it doesn't point us to Christ. Joel Osteen. I don't need to tell you that he's a false teacher and he peddles in lies from Satan. You can quote me on that. And it is tragic. Perhaps his most popular sermon. There are nearly 3 million people who've listened to his sermon entitled "The Power of I Am." Now you might think, wow, this is a sermon on the power of God because God is Yahweh. I am who I am. I'm independent. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. I'm the source of all things. The power, the almighty power of I am. You've never heard such a self-centered sermon in your life. Espousing the fact that what you say about yourself produces that in and of yourself, as if you've got the power of God that you can bring things out of nothing. He says, stand in front of the mirror and say, I am beautiful and beauty will run after you. Say, I am successful and success will run after you. God will be obliged, he says, to give you these things. I really want to go and punch him on the nose. Or put a gag in his mouth. But God says that we speak to our opponents with gentleness. You listen to the sermon and it just promotes self. He quotes scripture. He holds a Bible. But as he quotes these scriptures, they're all haphazardly taken out of context. The gospel is grossly distorted. because the power is within, so we don't need Christ anymore. And at the end, anyone who wants to pray this prayer, accepting Christ as their Lord, pray with me. It's blasphemy. In the whole of his sermon, he mentions Christ 0 times. And he's got nearly 3 million views. May it never be that such sermons are preached from this pulpit. Richard, why are you speaking about such people? Isn't it slander? Not at all. Paul mentions false teachers such that the people of his day might avoid them. We need to help people to see these false teachers for what they are. Those that preach self, those who are puffed up with conceit, those who are not preaching God's word. They're dangerous. When we choose which books we're going to read, if that's our habit, Christian books, if we choose sermons to listen to, it's not like choosing washing powder. So for the sake of God's name and for the well-being of God's people, we need to realize that such teachers are dangerous. People listening to such teachers are on the road to hell. They think that they're okay, but they certainly cannot know God. Listening to such drivel. Sound theology does not center on man, but on God and his eternal purposes in Christ. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 6, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels with words. So it's not just that the preaching is man-centered, but it's trivial. Of course it's trivial, because if you're not preaching Christ and you're majoring on minors, you're making mountains out of molehills. It's trivial. It's a waste of time. So that there is controversy and quarrels over words, an unhealthy craving for such things. They've nothing worthwhile to say. They're not just puffed up with smoke. They're full of empty wind. And see what happens as a result. They produce envy. Well, of course they produce envy and covetousness. Because they're not preaching that we find our satisfaction in Christ, but in the things that they promise us. And of course such preaching produces envy and covetousness. Can't do anything else. Dissension. If we're not united in Christ, of course there are going to be splits and factions, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. Think of how all this teaching about tongues divides churches, divides people between those who've got the gift and haven't got the gift. All this overemphasis on spiritual gifts instead of preaching Christ and thinking about how we can serve him and serve one another. Quarreling over words. And remember these false teachers that spring up from among us, which is why church discipline in these matters is so important. People get a bee in their bonnet about something that is trivial or start preaching anything but sound, biblical truth. They need to be disciplined if they persevere in those things so that the church isn't harmed. Is it Christ-centered? The great shame is that people are going to these churches where this nonsense is being preached and they're coming out joyful and satisfied and full of themselves. But not glorying in Christ. This is what John Piper says. people are starving for the greatness of God. But most of them would not give this diagnosis of their troubled lives. The majesty of God is an unknown cure. There are far more popular prescriptions on the market, but the benefit of any other remedy is brief and shallow. Thus, preaching that does not have the aroma of God's greatness may entertain for a season, but it will not touch the hidden cry of the soul, "Show me your glory." A church that we were a part of for some time in the UK, they had a notice at the back and it said, "Show us Christ." And it was for the preacher to see, to fix his eyes on. Show us Christ. We want to see Christ. Again, think about the Apostle Paul, how in his letter to the Colossians, just glories in Christ. I was going to read it, but we've had it twice this morning already. Colossians 1, talking about the supremacy of Christ, how he is above all things. And then in chapter 2, he says, "It is him we proclaim, so that you might be mature in him." Preaching has got to be Christ-centered. Fourthly, more quickly, is their teaching well-reasoned? Is their teaching well-reasoned? I wish some people would just switch their brains on when they start listening to some of these false teachers, because for the most part, what they say just doesn't make any sense. And no wonder, look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. These false teachers are depraved in mind. They're corrupt in their thinking. The mind, described as the organ or agent of rational discernment and perception, through which the revelation of God can be understood and processed. Their thinking is corrupt. Their thinking is illogical. It's unreasoned. Do you remember in Mark 3, go there another time, when the Lord Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes, and they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan himself. And Jesus answers the fools according to their folly. And he says, "What you're saying is just illogical. Doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan be empowering me to cast out demons? It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense." I listened this week. I really wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things. But I listened to 10 minutes of a message by Apostle Lepoko from Church on the Hill, his weekly 10-minute blog, and it was complete nonsense. If you want to, go there and listen to some of them, but it'll just be a waste of time. He quoted so much scripture, but it was all cobbled together with motivational speech. "I prophesy this for you, I prophesy that for you." Draw strength, he said, from within. Now is the time to arise and to shine. And he just kept putting himself in these scriptures. They were strung together. "In the name of Jesus" was quoted I don't know how many times, like a mantra. "I declare to you, you are healed, you have the power of God," and then another scripture, and then something else, then something else. It was shockingly man-centered and blasphemous. It was all about God blessing us. Do you know what the title of this message was? I kid you not. This was the title of this message: "The Attributes of God." I think maybe a secretary typed it in who misheard what he said. Is it actually rational what they're saying? False teachers are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Literally robbed of the truth. These people are blind. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us how the prince of this world blinds unbelievers so that they can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know that spiritual truth must be spiritually discerned. The one who carried along the writers of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, has to give us an understanding of truth such that we might perceive it. Well, these false teachers are robbed of the truth. Sometimes people speak of false teachers and they say, do you think that person is deliberately misleading in order to make a living? I don't know. Is that question even relevant? They're not teaching truth. They're blind to the truth. They're teaching lies. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Fifthly, are they teaching for the glory of God? Are they teaching for the glory of God? We're only going to touch on this. We'll see more of this next week. But you see here in verse 5, the motive of these false teachers exposed. They reckon that godliness is a means of gain. They think that their preaching and their teaching and the authoring of their books is a good way for them to be wealthy. You see that in the context there. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then it goes on to having a love for money. In 2 Peter, when he's warning against false teachers, he speaks about those who have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Suffice to say, the motive of these false teachers is not the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, we're told. We think of how Paul said that he didn't want to do anything that hindered people from hearing the gospel. He had a right to be supported through his gospel ministry. From those who benefited from his ministry, but he didn't want that to be any sort of hindrance to people hearing the gospel, a stumbling block for people. And he says that he became all things to all people. 2 Corinthians 4. For your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. His ministry was for the glory of God. We should do everything for the glory of God. How much more the preaching and teaching of God's word? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, oh, thank you that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that you have given us the word of Christ, as it is called. You've given us the scriptures. You've given us such plain teaching, such that we might know you and love you and worship you forever, such that we might find our joy and our satisfaction and our contentment in you. Though by nature we are enemies of yours, we can have peace with you, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel contained in the scriptures. Thank you that you do not lie, you cannot lie. Oh, please grant that we would be discerning, those who guard ourselves against false teaching, such that we would be discerning for the sake of others even, our children, those that we meet, such that people might be fed on healthy, sound, life-giving words that bring glory and honor to you because they focus on Christ. Amen.